or how God is working in his life. He is no longer on the TPN. You guys have seen him getting the intravenous feeding, and that no longer, and his numbers were good. So we're really thankful about him. Be praying for my mom. She was out messing with the dog in the yard at my sister's house, and she fell. And, you know, she's been a little bit wobbly the last few years, but she's never fallen. But somehow she lost her balance, and she fell, and she hurt her shoulder. And she has a torn rotator cuff, which can be very painful. Sometimes requires surgery, which, but you don't always need to do surgery. Sometimes it'll heal. So pray for her. So she's hurting right now and dealing with this injury. So pray for him. And I also got news about my brother. He's having surgery as well on his back. So pray for him as well. But anyways, pray for my mom back in Minnesota. I don't know when she'll be back. It's kind of indefinite where she is staying today. If you'll turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah in our study of the scripture. Nehemiah chapter 5. And we are at a point where the children of Israel have been let go from their captivity, and they went back to Jerusalem. They built the temple, and they rebuilt much of the city. And the next step for them was when Nehemiah stepped in. Nehemiah comes into the picture, and he's in captivity. Some of the people were left back. He's one of the ones that was left in captivity. He says, man, I really have a motivation to go back to Jerusalem and build the wall. And so he does. The king of Persia allows him to go back to build the wall. We've looked at some of the difficulties that they've had. There's opposition. The people around them aren't happy that the children of Israel are coming back. So there's some difficulties. And Nehemiah is an example, maybe one of the greatest examples of leadership in the Old Testament. I mean, there's Moses. He's a great leader. There's other people we can think of. But Nehemiah is one of the best examples. And the detail that we read about his leadership. Because remember, he's in captivity. He realizes there's a need to build the wall. He gets permission to go back. He has some political clout, so he's built himself up. He's, in a way, educated himself. He's made himself of good reputation where he can go to the king and say, hey, king, please let me go back. Let me help. And then he brings the people back to Jerusalem. He shows up, and the children of Israel have turned away from their God in many ways. So then he has to decide, how am I going to help the people? Remember, we heard about the intermarriage that had happened, and he dealt with that situation. It was very, very difficult, very hard decisions that he had to make. And then he has to organize the building of the wall. So very businessman-like person. Problem solving. How do I solve problems? How do I get these problems taken care of? Building the wall when you've got people that are coming in saying, look, you're not going to build the wall, and we have got swords, and we've got the spears, and we've got the military might to stop you from doing it. Children of Israel said, well, we've got the might too. So again, anyway, it's almost like I've read a bunch about the Cold War and Reagan and the Russians and their military buildup. And it's very complicated, and some of the readings I didn't really get into, like Eisenhower, when he was president, and he hears about, okay, we've got the Cold War with the Russians. The Russians are building up. They're going to take over the world, and we've got to stop them. He goes, all we need is nuclear weapons. I'm going to make our nuclear arsenal greater than theirs, which we did. But then there's some of these little rebellions breaking out in places like Angola. And South America, the Russians are helping people and sending conventional weapons to Nicaragua and places like El Salvador. And so he kind of goes about that. Kennedy kind of had a similar view. So not on purpose, but all of a sudden we start falling behind in the conventional weapons. Talking a lot of technical here, but they kind of fell behind in the conventional weapons. And Reagan, when he becomes president, he's looking at all this and says, we're way behind. Yeah, we might be equal on the nuclear web, but even then we'd fallen behind even in the nuclear web. So he says, we've got to build up the military so that we are on an equal footing with Russia so they cannot win this Cold War. And so he built it up so we were much better. We always had better weapons and always will, always do, because our technology is so much better. So he builds it up so great. Then he starts something called SDI, which they call Star Wars, which was kind of a pie, not a pie in the sky, but like Reagan's thinking, man, why can't we just knock those nuclear warheads out of the sky? He made the Russian people believe that we really had something that would do it, or at least the beginnings of it. And the Russians had no clue and had no money to build on it. And that's how we won the Cold War. Russians are looking at SDI. They're looking at, your weapons are way better than us. If we ever did end up being in a war with you, conventional or nuclear, we're going to lose bad, even though there would have been devastating things across the world. But and the Russians, and Gorbachev came in and he said, yeah, we're going to, okay? Now, I'm not saying Nehemiah is Reagan here, but maybe like a Reagan, we are going to do what we need to do to fight. And if that's build weapons, remember last week, they're building the wall and then the detractors came in with their weapons and he said, okay, one person, you take on the spear, the other person, you do the work. So in a sense, it was a military buildup to stop the opposing forces of evil. Those people were evil. They were against God's people. And that's where we are. It's kind of interesting because I'm just thinking about all the this Nehemiah and his work, and then looking at things, questions that we have in the United States about different things. Because today we're going to look at social problems. This is like, I just forgotten about this, but in Nehemiah chapter 5, we're dealing with the poor and the needy. Something that we should always be concerned about. Now, I'm talking about Reagan. Some people didn't like him because they said, or even Clinton and Reagan, they had these policies where, yeah, we're okay with some welfare, but you got to be responsible and you're not going to get the welfare unless they implemented those policies. Some of those are still left over, but sometimes we give welfare to the poor and we don't make them responsible of trying to be responsible. You better become responsible, we're going to take it away from you. That was Clinton, by the way. Most people don't realize it. But those social programs and someone like Reagan really cared about those things. I think of his immigration policy. Think of it. The first thing he did is he gave amnesty to all illegal immigrants who had jobs and were settled in America. He gave them amnesty. All they had to do was apply, and they became many, many Hispanic Americans became citizens during that time. He had a heart for the poor. I really support that policy. I know people, that's terrible. But I support that policy even today. I wish a president would say, look, if it's Trump, we're gonna build the wall, we're gonna do some things to stop illegal immigration. But the people that are here now, let's just say we're gonna give this to you and then we'll start our policy. I don't know why I'm talking politics, but anyway. But it's interesting how Nehemiah's it's kind of the same thing. But he's talking about borrowing in debt. This is kind of interesting too. He's dealing with the poor because so many of the poor had this large debt. So let's look at the scripture first. I'm going to come back to this slide later. So verses 1 through 5, look what it says. It says, now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. And then he says, there were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. So this is the next problem that Nehemiah as a leader has to deal with. First of all, why is there debt happening? The Bible does not condemn debt. The Bible does not condemn debt. If you go to the Word of God, there are verses that say, look, be careful about debt. Don't have too much debt. Don't let it drag you down. He says you'll be like a slave if you're not careful. If you're not careful with your debt. And, buying a house is a smart investment. And it's debt, but it's a smart debt, you might call it. So I said, is debt needed in the United States? Yeah, it's something that we need. Or we have too much. You guys know the national debt is out of control. It's become way out of control. I said, what about Hamilton? Because he's the guy who proposed the whole system that we have of this thing. But we need to show self-control when it comes to this. Let us be balanced in our approach and seek debt and not let it become the ball and chain, shall we say. But be happy when we can pay off our debts and be reasonable about it. But the problem was out. People were starving. The children of Israel were starving. And the reason was is because they were in debt. They had borrowed with the rich Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And so there was a problem. People were starving. Too much debt was the problem. There were those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. But in the children of Israel, it was okay to loan someone money and show help for a person who's downtrodden or struggling, but you were not allowed to charge interest. Or usury, you might call it. Usury is an interest rate that's way out of control. But too much was the problem, and too high of an interest. And those, the children of Israel, in their society, the way they set it up, yeah, debt's okay, but we are not, that's not going to be something that we allow in our economy. Now, again, they're all the same faith. It's in a very, it's a communal type situation. So I don't think we can totally compare it to what we have in the United States. So I'm not trying to say all banks should be go away and you should not have loans. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that for the children of Israel, this was out of control, and they were violating their own principles, their own principles that they had laid down. Some biblical wisdom on debt. Psalm chapter 37:21. Like I said, I was going to show you some principles. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So this is saying not necessarily that debt's wrong. You should just pay back your debts. And the righteous is generous and gives. The opposite of that is to be generous. Romans 13:7. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. This is Romans, which says, look, we need to honor the government in the best way that we can. Here's another one, Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. I mean, this is just wisdom. We need to be careful about these things. They were trying to pay their taxes as well, the children of Israel. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. So we have to look at that whole situation in regard to this great kingdom of the Persians. They still had their obligations. And so that's where this taxing was coming from. Now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. So get the picture. You had the common person trying to pay off their taxes to the Persians. And you had the rich people of Israel who were lending them money at a high interest rate. So much so that it was very difficult to pay it back. And these people were doing really well, not caring about the common person, not caring about those normal people. And they weren't able to pay it back. And also, they came to the point where they were selling their children into slavery or a servanthood so that they could get money. So you say it's servanthood. It was, they were getting money, giving it to their parents so that they could survive and pay the taxes. So you get the picture of what's happening. This is not a good example of God's people. So Nehemiah is looking at this and going, how can I be a good servant of my country? How can I be a leader and make a difference here? Very difficult situation. You guys see what I'm saying? This is difficult. So what's the solution? Well, he confronts the problem. I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother, and held a great assembly against them. It's kind of interesting that it says, I took counsel with myself. I'm not exactly sure why. Was there no one else that could give him insight? That's what I'm guessing. But I like the idea that there's counsel. He does, I guess you might say that's his own research. He does his own research to find out what was going on. And I thought about it. I thought it over. I said, you know, you might say he went to the Lord. God, how can I make this right? And apparently there was a great problem. And instead of ignoring it and saying, well, I'm going to kowtow to the rich and I'm not going to worry about what's going on, I'm going to do my best to make this situation right. You're exacting interest. The interest rates were too high. And they weren't really supposed to charge any interest at all. I held a great assembly with them. And what does it say? Angry. He's not happy. Sometimes a good leader has to be angry. I know that's weird to say, but that's what we see here. The plan to change, verses 9 through 13. Let's read about that. Walk in the fear of God, verse 9. So I said, the thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? So he says, we're supposed to be an example. And here you are, charging this amazing interest. And remember, the detractors are looking in, watching them. Sanballat and Tobiah, those two guys that led different tribes that were like near the city of Jerusalem. They're watching and they're going, wow, look at the children of Israel. You guys cannot do it right. So as a Christian, we have an obligation to be an example for this kind of noble leadership that Nehemiah shows here. No more usury. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Let's abandon this. Again, in our society, there's bankers and there's loans and people make their living off that. I'm not saying that's necessary. That is not condemned here. In the children of Israel, in the nation of Israel, that was not allowed. There were other ways to make income. That was not one of them. So that's leadership. What's the problem? Nehemiah finds out the answers to the problem, and he confronts those that are struggling and says, you got to change. You got to make some changes here. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. So he's right out, very, very direct with what he wants them to do. Verses 12 and 13, we need to read that. I'm going to take this from my scripture here. But after our fathers, and provoke the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. He's calling back and said, look, we've got to change just like our forefathers did. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. Let's try Nehemiah 5. Verses 12. Yeah, verse 12 says, then said they, we will restore them and will acquire nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest? Then I called the priests and took an oath, each of them, and they should do according to this promise. And I shook out my lap and said, so God, shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not the promise. Even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. Nehemiah said, look, this is how you need to get right. You just need to make the change. And so they did. He just read verses 12 and 13. The leaders made the change that they needed to make to do right before God. It was before God. It was a God thing. This was Nehemiah, but Nehemiah is the prophet of God. He represents God. And he comes to them and says, look, we've got to stop this. This is not a practice of the children of Israel. And so a change is made. And then we go on. Nehemiah is then... he's got to be the example. Look what it says in verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy duties on the people and took them for their duty ration, 40 shekels of silver, even their servants lorded over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. You know, you're the boss. You know, you can kind of do what you want. You're the governor, right? And the governor had certain fringe benefits. You got your food allowance, you know. It wasn't something that was necessarily, yeah, by giving this up, it wasn't necessarily some huge thing that he was getting. It was, you're the governor, so you get to have some extra money for food. You know? He's giving it up. Now, I'm going to give you an example, and this is not a perfect example because he's a very rich man. He has billions of dollars, but we all know that Trump is giving up his salary. Kind of similar to that. I don't need it. And I want to be an example. Here I'm telling these people, you cannot be bankers like you were. You can't do the interest because, why? Because that's just one of God's laws for the children of Israel. He didn't want one of those guys saying, look, but you're getting the governor's salary you're getting the governor's food allowance. What's up with that? He says, we've never taken it. Nehemiah did it. Now, in his particular situation, it was his way of saying, look, I want the people. I don't know. He didn't necessarily do it for, I think he did it just because he said, I don't need it. I'm not in this for profit. I'm in this for the Lord. I'm in this for the glory of God and my nation. I wish all politicians had this kind of attitude. But that's the kind of attitude that he had. I'm giving this up. Gave up his food allowance. And I'm guessing he had some sort of form of income already going on. He was Nehemiah. He must have had something going on. He didn't necessarily need that allowance. Look at verse 16. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. And that's how the chapter ends. Nehemiah is just being the example that God wants him to be. He was not destitute. He had his needs met. This was above and beyond that. And he shows himself a good leader. I wish every politician, before they run for office, I think they read, just read Nehemiah chapter 5. Just read it. Learn how to be an example. He cared about the poor. He cared. And we know that from his actions here. That's really sound leadership. So my questions for you as we come to the end of this message. As a leader, show concern for those that do not have much. This is Nehemiah. He shows that example. Be careful about your debt. Keep the warnings from Scripture, always thinking about those things. Trying to keep our debt in a way that's balanced, shall we say. Be an example of the gospel in our lives and how the gospel can make the difference in other lives. And sorry about that typo there. Be an example of the gospel in our lives, how the gospel can make a difference in other lives. As a person in this world, in your leadership, in your dealing with people, be upfront with them like Nehemiah was. Be willing to say, look, I'm going to give up some things that I can have if I want to. I do that for the sake of the gospel. That's Jesus when he lived on this earth. Jesus gave up everything. He gave up his life. He went to the cross. You know, some of you follow along in our reading on Facebook. We read about Jesus and Satan's temptation. Remember, Satan comes in and he says, why don't you just do whatever you want, God. Satan tempts him with all those things. You know, you could end all the evil today. You could do whatever you want. You could bring down, you know, fire on this entire world if you wanted to. Satan tempts him. But that's not Jesus. That was not Jesus the man. He was a humble man. That was his example that he showed for us. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. But that was not his place at that time. And so that's my challenge for you. Look at the example of Jesus. Look at the example of Nehemiah and be challenged for the gospel, because people see us, and you are the gospel message for many people, the only one they'll ever see. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word today. I pray that as we hear the words of Scripture, as we look at the example of this Old Testament prophet, the difficulties that he had, how he honored you, how he dealt with problems that were in front of him. Some of us have greater responsibilities where we can affect change more so. We pray for our politicians. I know we have an election coming up in 2 weeks, the primaries. I pray for our elected officials and folks that care about the things of God would be successful. Pray for our president during this difficult time. Pray that he would show grace and he would show strength and those things that he's fought for, that you would give him strength to continue to fight for the righteous ones. And I pray for this country, all the people in leadership, that they would, our governor, in the directives that he makes, that he would be the example. I pray for all the governors, our Sisolak in Nevada, Newsom in California, difficulties they're having with those things, and I pray for them that they pick up the Bible and read Nehemiah on how to be a real leader, an example. Thank you for this time together and your work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.